when I looked at this, I thought, you know, I really love this scripture. And I have heard that other people have said the same thing about how loving your God with all your heart and soul and mind and loving your neighbor as yourself is the key to the commandments. We have to remember that the Hebrew people were people of the Old Testament. That was their Bible. That was their Testament. Those were their scriptures. And so they were very much people of the law. God was seen as an angry, jealous, fiery God. Remember the God of Moses who led the people into the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke during the day? What an awesome thing to have been present for and to behold. A God that struck people down with lightning. A God that, you know, destroyed the entire Egyptian army. A God that at His whim would destroy nations and rebuild them. A terrible God. And so in the Old Testament, we often speak of the fear of God. God was to be feared, to be respected. We were in awe of Him. We were scared of Him. And then Jesus came along and gave us a new perspective. God wasn't just the God of the Old Testament, a God to be feared, a God that was angry, a God that was jealous, but God was also our Father. And like a father loving and caring, taking care of His children, concerned about them, knowing even every hair on their head, I think that the Old Testament people were often too legalistic. And so Jesus argues with the lawyer and leaves him speechless. I don't know about you, Leonard, you may have seen this. I certainly never have to see a lawyer speechless. that doesn't sound right to me. Most lawyers usually have something to say about everything, I would think. But Jesus answers his question and awes them with his answer and then asks a question that they cannot answer. And yet they've spent their whole lives studying the law and the prophets. A carpenter. Of course, we know him as Son of God. A simple man. And yet sometimes simple truth is more baffling than the most complicated of theology or legalities. I couldn't help but think of my people at my work who struggle with trying to get back to a good relationship with the law after having been through, some of them, many bouts of not having a good relationship with the law. Getting their problems with the law dealt with and overcoming that and trying to get their lives straight. And it's a struggle for them. And in our psalm today, it says something about, bless us with the same number of days of blessing that we have suffered. And so I often talk to people who are struggling to overcome their addictions and their difficulties and their struggles about how long have you been doing the wrong thing? Well, how long do you think it's going to take to replace these bad habits with good habits? Do you think it might take just as many years of trying to do the right thing to overcome doing the wrong thing? And they usually look at me with about the same expression, like, ooh, no, not that. I've been doing that a long time. That's going to be tough. It is tough. It's tough for us to do the right thing. It's tough for us to follow the law. It's tough for us to recognize God's role as judge of our behavior. Judge. He is the final arbiter of the law. And when He looks at us, what does He see? If not many years of wrongdoing. Some of them are little. Some of them are not so little. Sometimes we try to get it right and make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Sometimes we don't even try to get it right. We just do the wrong thing. And then go, oh yeah, I did the wrong thing. And do it again. We're human. We have big sins and little sins. We have secret sins. We have sins that we may not even have recognized as sins yet. Our Psalm 2 speaks of unrecognized, unrealized things that we have done. But then Jesus comes along and says, no, wait a minute. He's not just the judge. He's not just the King of Kings. He's not just the Lord of Lords. He is also your Father, and He loves you. He made you. He brought you into this world. Without Him, there would be no life. Without Him, there would be no world. He cares about His creation. He's given us a place, given us the sunshine, given us the seasons, given us the Xbox or whatever that is. Atari. Fun stuff, you know? And we don't always appreciate it. When I was working ambulance service, we used to have a saying, since we dealt with people frequently who were not going to make it through the day, that every day above ground is a good day indeed. Certainly on a day like today, it's wonderful to be alive and enjoying the beauty of the season and the fellowship of our church family and, you know, going out to eat or going home to eat and having family and having friends and just being alive. That's a great thing. And somebody gave me a hard time the other day. Oh, yeah, but the life to come is so much better. And I thought, yeah, it is. You know, I believe that. But do you get so caught up in worrying about where you're going that you forget what you've been given here? Do we get so caught up in worrying about heaven that we forget to take care of the gift that we have been given in this life? I think sometimes theologically we do that. We get caught up in doing one thing, just like the Pharisees were all caught up in the law, and forget mercy. Or we get caught up in the mercy. I had somebody in an AA meeting one night tell me, oh, God is just a big, great, big ball of love. And I went, well, yeah, but, yeah, well, maybe not. Maybe not just. Yes, He is love, but not just love. And so we struggle as human beings who can only think one thing at a time, only do one thing at a time, only eat one thing at a time, only contemplate one thing at a time to figure out, you know, are we supposed to be doing law or are we supposed to be doing love? God is our Lord and He is our Savior. He is our Father, but He is also our Judge. Jesus was sent to save us, but He was also sent to be our arbiter before God as His judge. And so when He asked the Pharisees, whose son is the Messiah? The Messiah, the anointed one of God who would come to save the people, they said He's the son of David because He was prophesied that He would come from the line of David. And then how is it that David calls Him Lord if He is his son? Because He's the Son of God. If we are children of God, that means we are both children and princes and princesses, royalty, powerful, in the authority that we have as His sons and daughters. We're children of God just like Jesus was the Son of God. He has promised us that we would inherit that same power and authority. And yet, on the other hand, we're still children. Imagine their day. They didn't have democratic government the way we do. They were ruled by people who had absolute authority. A king could not only cut off your head, but he could cut off the heads of all the rest of your family if he felt like it. Oh, I don't like you. Take them out. Drop their heads off. You know? I mean, he had that authority. People of his country were his property. He could use them like we use toilet paper. Out of here. And so when the scripture talks about God as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that means that he can use countries the way kings could use people. Oh, I think I'll just wipe out that country. Oh, maybe I'll put them all back. I'll have a flood over here. We'll take out that whole area. And I'll have a famine over here. But oh, these people I'll bless. And those folks I'll bless more. And I'll give this land to those people. Seems awfully arbitrary to us, doesn't it? We're used to something that's much more caring and contemplative, and we talk about everything, we work everything out, we elect people to do that for us, and we're about to elect a bunch of people to do that for us. We can see God as King, or we can see God as Father. But it's hard for us to see God as Father and King. You know, it's like the little kid crawls up in Dad's lap, except Dad happens to be the guy who's in charge. Now, is he being Dad or is he being in charge? Well, it kind of depends on how we come to him. Imagine being the son of a judge and having to go before that judge after doing all the things he told you not to, and having broken the law and having been arrested, and now he has to judge you. Is he going to judge you for what you did? Or is he going to forgive you because you're his son? Well, it kind of depends on whether you're acting like the person who did all the bad things or whether you're going, Dad, help. That's us. We're faced with a judge who is also our Father. If we come to him as Father, he forgives us and loves us. If we come to him in our self-centeredness, in our self-seeking, in our self-importance, then he looks at us as judge and says, nah, you don't deserve it. How will we come to him? As Father? As Savior, or as Lord and King? It's up to us how we present ourselves. Who are you going to be?